Okay, so today we're finishing a mini-series on the Holy Spirit. A quick recap to where we are. God is mysteriously somehow one and yet three persons. One of those persons is, we call him the Holy Spirit, and he is a person. He's not a force or a gas or a fuzzy feeling. And he is the one that Jesus promised would live in and change his followers, and that is exactly what has happened for the last 2,000 years. And so we looked at week one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Week two, we talked about his priority. Week three, his purpose. And this is the last one, week four, his power. And to be honest, the idea of the Holy Spirit having power is one that gets people's interest. No surprise there. We're going to talk about what are known as charismatic gifts. Okay, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're new to church, you probably hear the word charismatic and think of a person with great likability and presence. That's one thing that it means, but in this case, it means something else. The word charismatic, translated, it literally means grace gifts. Grace gifts. And that is a lovely description because it tells us that they are gifts. They're presents from God. They're done in grace. We didn't earn them or purchase them. They're freely given. Hopefully that sounds good so far. I found, though, having been around church for a bit, people have very strong opinions around these grace gifts. Now, why is that? Well, we might be skeptical that these gifts exist, because if they do, it's a very tangible pointer to a supernatural dimension to life that we may have some really big questions about. We might have had bad experiences or heard stories about where they've been misused, which definitely happens. Or we might be fearful of something that just seems weird or very subjective. On the other hand, we might think, well, these gifts, if they're there, they're from God. And if we ignore them or we reject them, then are we not rejecting him and ignoring him? You know, surely Christianity is about our lived experiences and people being transformed by God in a personal way. You know, if these are real, then we need to run after them hard. At Maybridge, I found there are people with a range of feelings on this topic. And I want to ask this morning if we could all recognize that none of us has all of this nailed. We all bring misunderstanding along with our thoughts and our experiences. So can we this morning lay down our baggage and our history and our concerns and just sort of engage with this in a fresh way today? Now, in 1 Corinthians, a New Testament letter written to a church, there's a whole section about how the Holy Spirit uses charismatic gifts in a church context. This is what we're going to look at this morning. So we start, this is chapter 12 from verse 1. And it says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." So this is for everyone to listen to, not just a particular group within the church, not just the leaders, everybody, men and women, everybody. And Paul, the writer, says he doesn't want them to be uninformed. Now, it's helpful to know the Corinthian church of that time was not shy when it came to using charismatic gifts. They were well into them. They would have seen themselves as extremely informed. That's what they would have thought. And Paul isn't writing to say stop, and he's not writing to say carry on. He's writing to say, let's put all of this in some order. It's possible to use the gifts that we're going to read about and still be uninformed. Using them does not mean that you know what you're on about. It doesn't mean that you're a mature person. That's the bad news. The good news is you can become informed, which is exactly the reason that Paul's writing. And it seems to me being uninformed about these gifts is still a problem today. We might be overly drawn to them for the wrong reasons. Maybe we like the feeling of power or the attention, or we might be underdrawn to them. You know, we ignore them out of fear and mistrust. So it's good to, as far as possible, get informed. It continues. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So Paul has given a bit of a backstory. The people in the Corinthian church were previously pagans. In other words, they hadn't always followed Jesus. And he says that they were influenced by what he calls mute idols. Mute idols, which is a strange phrase. Now, basically, an idol is anything that is not God that you make the center of your life, that you worship, you make it the main thing. And it was a very Jewish thing to call idols mute. because, you know, you would believe that the true God spoke. He communicated, he revealed himself. So effectively, you would have the vocal God in contrast to mute idols. They're not going to say anything to you because they're fake. They're not real. And the reason Paul's saying this is to remind them, with all this discussion that goes on around charismatic gifts, we understand them best when we begin with God. It's only because God is at work in you, only because his spirit, his active presence has transformed you, that you can even acknowledge Jesus. You can't even do that without his help. That's 101. You can't even get start without the Holy Spirit's help. So let's not run off ahead with these exciting gifts before we humbly remember this. That's the context, right? Then he continues. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What Paul starts to do here is build a picture of a diverse but united people using different gifts to serve one another. Obviously, we're not all the same. We've got different contributions. Everybody in this room has different gifts to bring. God doesn't make ungifted people. And by the way, we've got to say this. This is very much not like Star Wars. Okay? Let's not use the Force as an analogy for the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Star Wars-y person, okay, in Star Wars, the Force is this mystical, impersonal thing that randomly gives some of the characters supernatural abilities. And it makes for an exciting and very lucrative film franchise, but it's very not like the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is the personal God who deliberately and carefully gives people gifts. I love the idea that at the point when every single one of us was made, God thoughtfully and joyfully said, I'm going to give you this gift and this gift, and I'm going to give you this gift. Just delighting in placing these things in each of us ready to be used. When we use our gifts, it's what Paul calls the manifestation of the Spirit. Don't think ghosts. He's saying that the Holy Spirit manifests himself. In other words, he's tangible, he's present, he's in operation. When we use the gifts he's given us. His gifts are given for the common good. Now, we're a very individualistic culture. Maybe we think of my gifts and the things I like to do. I express them and it fulfills me and so on. But the gifts are for the common good. And that means other people's gifts are for the common good too. Just because it's not your gift, don't ignore it. Encourage it, benefit it from it, support it whenever you see it. And let me just say on this, actually, some of us probably have gifts that we feel have been ignored or they've not been given space. And maybe even you've been at Maybridge for a while and you felt that way. And if that's you, I'm sorry if that has happened. Thank you for being here and being part of this church, even if you felt like your strength, your gift hasn't had the space. I think that's actually a sign of great maturity, and I think God sees that and honours that. But let's look at some of the particular gifts that Paul's talking about, okay? He says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. First thing to say, this is not a list of all the gifts that there are. There are other places in the Bible where it lists different gifts, and those lists all vary. In this particular case, Paul is talking about gifts that come out when Christians are gathered to worship, like now. So that's why it doesn't mention gifts like administration. Okay, that's not because administration doesn't matter. It matters hugely. We wouldn't be here without it. It's just that when we gather for worship, we don't tend to be using it, you know, right now. What I want to do, though, is just spend some time talking through the gifts that are mentioned here. And the reason for that is they can be very confusing. And if you just read them at face value, you can think, well, what does that even mean? Okay, so I'm going to take some time on this, but I'm just going to talk through what I think, from having studied it, each of these gifts actually is. With me? So the first one, messages or words of wisdom. Now this is not day-to-day wisdom, like just being insightful about how to, you know, go about something. It's not magical secret knowledge either. This is a special insight for specific situations. You can't just turn a switch or read a book and get this type of wisdom. This is when somebody says maybe something like, you know, I think maybe God wants us to go in a bit of a different direction, or he wants us to think about this particular thing, or a Bible verse pops in your head and it's perfectly right for the person or the occasion. If you have this gift, you might picture certain words or hear them in your mind, even though you don't feel like you generated them yourself. This is what a word of wisdom might look like. Similarly, words of knowledge. The Corinthian church associated knowledge with supremacy. They thought you were more, you know, you were greater if you had knowledge. And it made them very proud of themselves. But what Paul does here is he rescues it, because he's basically saying it's from God, not you. If you've got knowledge, it's from God, not you. And words of knowledge are particular insights you might have for somebody that are very particular to them. For example, maybe you're at church and you feel an urge to sort of share something along the lines of, you know, it could be, for example, I think there's someone here who's got a hard relationship with their child and God wants to do something. You maybe have an insight into somebody's experience or their past or what their struggles are. And there's no way that you should know. You just do, because God wants you to help a particular person. And it might be that you know who that is, and it might be that you don't. And maybe it's appropriate to sort of share it with the wider church, like asking someone who's leading the service if you can, something like that. Now, I have to say, I don't have this gift personally, but I think I've experienced it once or twice. One time, this was like 20 years ago, I was visiting my parents' church, and I didn't know quite a lot of the people in the church. And I was sat at the back, and I saw somebody sat at the front. I didn't know him, but I had a really strong idea that just came into my head. That guy's going to become a Christian this evening. Now, this has never happened to me before or since, but it did on this particular evening. And after the service, a mutual friend invited me to the pub. So I was like, okay, fine, I'll go to the pub. And there was about 10 of us at the pub, okay? And this guy who I'd seen was one of the people. And I didn't engineer this whatsoever. I ended up sat next to him, ended up starting to talk about his spiritual journey. Turns out he was right on the edge of becoming a Christian. And I said, well, do you want to this evening? And he said, yeah. And he did. And it was really weird. Like, again, I know that none of that was planned or engineered by me, but it did happen. The thing is with this sort of gift, it can be misused. Each of those, you know, words of wisdom or knowledge, they can be misused. And the way is obvious. You can say anything and say, that was from God. You can say anything at all. And people do that. So don't leap on everything that you hear. Just because somebody says it's from God, it doesn't mean that it is. If it's nice and it makes you feel good, that doesn't mean it was from God. The acid test is always, does it fit in with what God has already revealed in the Bible? That's always the acid test. The next one is faith. Now, all followers of Jesus have faith. This is about a special type of trust in God. Maybe if this is you, you're willing to do something that seems a bit more risky to other people. Or you have a sense that God is going to do something particular and you just have this trust that it's going to happen. This is thinking that God will do something even if there's some big obstacle in the way. In your gut, it's not just that you know that God can do anything. You think he's going to do this particular thing. You just know somehow. It's not optimism, it's not wishful thinking, you just know. A great example of this would be the 19th century leader George Muller. Now, George Muller ran an orphanage in Bristol. He looked after thousands of kids over the period of 60 years. He never told anybody his needs, because obviously financially this cost a lot of money. He never told anybody his needs, and he always had enough money to cover what was needed for the children. He'd pray faithfully for resources to come, and he believed that they would come, and they did. A person with this gift accepts God's promises at face value. They know that God will show up when we walk with him and trust him. There's a common downside to this gift as well, though. If you have it, you are probably irritated by anybody who questions you. This would be my experience of people with great faith. They don't like being questioned. They take it as a criticism of God. They don't want to slow down for sensible planning or systems. They clash with people who are pragmatic. These people do need to be listened to, though, and they need to listen to other people. Otherwise, everybody gets misunderstood and we end up in the wrong place. But if you are someone with a gift of faith, and some of you in this room really are, you are really needed. You bring oxygen and energy to the room. The next one is a healing, or it's actually healings, plural. If anybody's got the gift of healing this morning, if you could help me out, that'd be really helpful. And the reason it's plural is because it means not just physical, it's emotional, it's mental. And this gift or gifts means anything from a particular empathy or wisdom for someone who is sick or hurt in some way, to a gift that means somebody is healed as you pray with them. But this is really important to get, okay? If you have this gift, it's not that you heal. It's that you've just got a sense when God wants to. You've got a sensitivity. And this is not like so-called faith healers who shout and scream and make a big drama and come around with a collection pot at the end. The gift of healing doesn't mean that you ignore doctors or you put away the paracetamol. Someone with a gift of healing is no more expert than the next person. They're people who, when they pray for people who need healing, God chooses to use them in particular for some reason. And we need to remember with this, healing is eventually guaranteed for all people who know Jesus. You will be fully healed from anything that's wrong, but not necessarily now in this life. Your problems won't disappear in this life, but one day they will. Healing is a taste of the future brought into the now. And there are some churches, we need to note this, there are some churches and there are people that teach, if you've got enough faith, you'll definitely be healed of whatever you're suffering from. That is nonsense. Total nonsense. And it's an insult to people who faithfully follow Jesus in spite of great pain. However, there are also places that teach that God doesn't heal today. And that's not true either. It's not never, and it's not always. It's sometimes. Sometimes. And you may have this gift if you've got a desire to see God alleviate people's suffering. You're willing to be used. You trust that God wants to heal in a particular situation. Faith does seem to have a close relationship to healing, but often in the Bible, it's not the person being healed who has faith. It's the person who prays for healing that seems to have faith. Sometimes God just heals people when nobody around has much faith at all. There aren't really rules around it, it would seem, although I kind of wish there were. If you're a person and you're looking to use this gift, you want to pray for somebody to be healed, don't assume. Speak to the person, ask them what they want. We see in the New Testament, that's what Jesus did when he healed people. He often asks them what they actually want, which is incredible. You don't necessarily know. So ask the person, if you're intending to pray for them, how they'd like God to work in their life. The next one, right, miraculous powers. That's how it's translated, which sounds very impressive. It sounds like you're about to go and join the Avengers, doesn't it? Okay. In context, this is more about opposing demonic powers. Now, in our culture, we're told often there's no such thing as demonic powers and supernatural stuff's not real. But in the Bible, they are real, but they're not central. No, demonic powers are not central. And to some of us, the idea of the demonic immediately sounds very scary. Let's be clear. While we shouldn't be complacent, Jesus has infinitely more power and authority than anything demonic. Okay, so we can relax. It's not a fair fight. He just wins, okay? Jesus versus demons. But we don't see obvious demonic things every week here at Maybridge, do we? I don't think. Unless I've got my eyes shut or something. Certainly in our culture. I have seen, probably a couple of times in my whole life, people use this gift while they're praying to release someone from demonic influence. As I said, I've only seen this like a couple of times in my entire life. And it's often that, when I've seen it, it's been people praying for somebody after a service and there's something awful, something demonic that's going on in their life, and it's a very unusual context and situation. If you've got an interest in this, or you think maybe you've got some gift around this area, I'd highly recommend chatting with somebody very experienced before you do anything very much about it at all. But always in the context, Jesus has already won. Jesus always wins. The next one. You okay, by the way? We are rattling through these. I'm trying to cover a lot in one morning. Prophecy. Now, people think that prophecy means predicting future events. It's more about communicating truth into the moment. It's not fortune telling. Fortune telling is all about you. Prophecy is about God, but you're involved. It's not foretelling, it's not fortune telling, it's forthtelling. Now, a prophetic word may cause a change of direction or a conviction of sin, something you've done wrong. It might bring comfort that's needed. But not every prophecy is nice to hear. I remember in the 1980s, my parents led a church small group in our house. And then they decided, well, our family, we moved away to a different area. And on the last evening that the group met, my dad had a prophetic word for everybody in the group. And most of it was pretty general. But he turned to one young lady in the group and he said, I think God wants to say to you that the next few years are going to be really hard, but just know that God is still there. It was as simple as that. And he was right. And she had a really tough time just immediately following for the next few years. And then later on, she said to my parents, look, you know, I don't think I'd be walking with God at all now if you hadn't told me that. It was hard to hear. It wasn't a nice thing, but it was helpful. It was helpful. Next one, distinguishing spirits. Now, this is being able to see whether something is from God or not. This is about a sensitivity to where things are from. It's like if you stick a plug in the wall, you'll get electricity. Discernment is saying, where does the electricity come from? Yeah, it seems to work, but is the source good or not? And God gives this gift, I believe, for a reason, which is all the other gifts that we're going to talk about, we have talked about, can be done without God. They can be done by depending on another source. People can do impressive things from a place of pride or selfishness. The distinguisher is the person who says at the right time, in the right way, I don't think that's from God. I'd question that. Now, if you have this gift, you don't need to immediately run over and tell somebody they've got a terrible attitude or they've got it all wrong or anything like that. This might be about asking God what's he revealing, what you think you see. Should you tell somebody in leadership? Should you speak to a particular person? Should you just pray about it? If it is right to speak to somebody, the thing to do is go with a posture of humility. You know, I could be wrong about this, but here's what I'm just thinking. Rather than a, thus saith the Lord, I will speak on his behalf and you will listen to everything I say. We've always got to entertain the possibility that we're wrong. All of us, right? Next one, tongues. And I know I pronounced that in an unusual way, right? And I've had a lot of grief for it. I say tongues and I'm not wrong about it, right? Tongues is the ability to speak words of praise in a language that you don't know. And people get very into this because it's visibly strange and it seems quite obviously supernatural. Anybody ever spoken in tongues? Brave enough to put your hand up? A few people. I never have. I don't think it's my gift. But it's great. And the Corinthian church, though, were overemphasizing it. And it's one of the reasons that Paul writes to them. And he doesn't want them to stop speaking in tongues. He just says, you know, rein it in. Rein it in a bit. There are other gifts that need attention as well. On its own, it's unintelligible. People can't understand it. So it's not always helpful for everybody else to hear you doing it. And one of the reasons that tongues is controversial is that there are, again, a few churches and groups that will teach, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. And again, that's just garbage. What happens more often, though, is that there are churches and groups who, it's not that anybody says it, but there's sort of a social pressure to speak in tongues. And if you don't, then you feel like a second-class Christian. And that's a bad thing as well. I'm sorry if you've ever been in a situation where that's happened. That's just rude. Okay, that shouldn't happen. Speaking in tongues is not a measure of how good your faith is. Using tongues as you're praying personally, singing around the house, singing while you're at church and so on, that's fine. But think about who's around you. I think that's one of the things that Paul wanted to communicate to the Corinthians. Think about who's around you. Be courteous. Is your use of tongues actually helping or encouraging anybody else when you're around other people? And related to that, and the last thing on this list, the interpretation of tongues. This is the ability to hear what someone else has said in tongues and not necessarily translating it, but putting it into words. And it's not the case that, you know, you speak in tongues and nobody interprets it, so therefore you've committed a terrible sin. It's just saying that the normal order of things is that when we worship, if somebody speaks in tongues, you know, in a public way, and nobody, you know, somebody else in the room, the idea is that somebody else interprets it. But if nobody's there to do that, then don't beat yourself up. Just stop. Don't continue. Don't keep bubbling on. Without interpretation, tongues can be alienating to people who don't have it. It's got huge potential for self-indulgence. It's a bit like, think about it like this, it's a bit like singing loudly to yourself in a library. It might be nice for you, but it's not helpful for everybody else. So we've rattled through some of these gifts here. And you might be wondering, what if I don't exhibit any of these? Maybe you've not done any of the things that we've just talked about. If that's you, that's okay. You definitely have other gifts. And you may well know what they are. Or maybe you've had one of the gifts we've talked about, but you haven't had a chance to use it yet. Maybe today's the day. Remember, we've said, you know, God does not want us to be ignorant about this stuff. It's good to know about them, even if they're not your gifts. But the big thing behind all this is the last line in the passage. And it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. It's all about Jesus. All the gifts find their purpose when they're about him. If we use these gifts to show off or indulge ourselves or get our identity from them, well, then that's the wrong thing. Jesus is the source of the gifts, the reason for the gifts, the example of how to prioritize them. When Paul wrote this passage, he basically wanted people to be mature, to be grown up in how they use these gifts, how they saw them. And remember, he's not saying stop. He's effectively saying, be mature about it. And so what does it mean for us to seek the gifts listed here and in the right way to be mature? Here's just a few thoughts to finish with. Firstly, maturity is seeking God first and his gifts second. God's name is all over this passage. If you're getting more excited about the gifts than the giver, you've gone wrong somewhere. The gifts are great, but the giver is much greater. Seek him first, you won't have gone too far wrong. Next, maturity is found in appreciating the gifts in other people. It's very easy to like your own gifts. Or you know, if you know so you've got a friend and they've got the same gifts as you, you get it. So you're like, yeah, it's brilliant what they do. But true maturity is when someone has a different gift, they come to things differently, but you still appreciate them and applaud them and encourage them. It's great when that happens. In a church full of people, we can't all express all of our gifts every week, but we can appreciate other people every week. Every week. Next. Maturity is not measuring our or someone else's worth by gifting. You might know somebody who's insanely gifted at something and another person who's not so much, but that is no measure of their worth to God or the church. The Spirit distributes gifts as he wishes. And similarly, maturity itself is not measured by gifting. I've met some people who are very, very strongly gifted at some of the things that we've mentioned, but who are not very mature as people. I've also met people who don't demonstrate any of this stuff, but are absolutely wonderful. There is a danger that when someone demonstrates any of these things that look a bit more supernatural, that we might be tempted to think, well, they must be really mature. They must be a great Christian because they're doing this and this and this. I'll follow their example. That's not wise. I cannot underline strongly enough, character always beats gifting. Character always beats gifting. God gifts people, but he loves it when people have good character. Demonstrating a gift is no measure of good character. I remember when I was a teenager, I was part of a church where one of the most sort of high up leaders in the church began to dabble with the occult. She was a very capable, very intelligent woman who demonstrated loads of the things we've talked about today. But the source wasn't God. So she didn't listen to other people. She did things in secret. She ignored what was going on with other people. She did everything to draw attention to herself. Very gifted, not mature. It's not about how much you exhibit the gifts. It's about Jesus. Is he the source? Is he the reason? Is he the example? And finally, Maturity is seen that the gifts can be used fruitfully, even when misunderstood. Because God is good, we can use his gifts even when we misunderstand them and we get ourselves muddled. He'll still use us. And we know this happens across all of life, of course. And it happens with this stuff too. We don't need to wait until we understand everything in order to have a go. We also don't need to leap on somebody the moment they get something in our perception a little bit wrong. Let's be gracious. So what about here at Maybridge? Well, like all churches, we've got our strengths and weaknesses. It seems to be we are not particularly strong at engaging with some of the gifts that we've mentioned today. I don't think it's that we're opposed by and large. We're just unsure. We're tentative. We're a bit introverted. Maybe this is something that we could pursue growth in. When I finish speaking, the band are going to lead us, and we're going to create some space where anybody that wants to can just invite the Holy Spirit to use them today. Now, just to be clear, we don't have to sing in order for the Holy Spirit to work in us. We don't. But turning ourselves to worship can be helpful. It points us towards God. That's a good thing. We are in, I hope, a safe place. So why not invite God to show you if you've got any particular gift or anything that he wants to bring out more in you? Maybe something you've done before, but you've not done for a while. Maybe something you've never done. And then there's just a step of courage to see how he uses you. There's no condemnation in this. We're just inviting God and seeing what happens. Maybe God wants some of us to speak in tongues or interpret them or have a particular word for the church. Or maybe you have a sense of something that somebody needs to hear. And our exploration of this can carry on after the service ends. There's going to be people available to pray during this time and afterwards too. For us to grow in this as a church, we're going to need to have space for it. Might not be that we do this every week. There are other things that we need to do too. But through all of this, and please take hold of this as Becca comes and leads us again, we've got to hold on to the context. It's about being mature, making it about Jesus and not ourselves. Hope that makes sense.